Good morning and welcome to Weston United Methodist Church. My name is Chris Allen. I'm one of the associate pastors on staff here at Weston, and it's great to have each of you with us this morning in worship. I have a few announcements to share with you. Our first one is that our Bedrock Belief t-shirts are here. If you've ordered one, you can pick one up in Reed Hall, which is just out the doors to the right here. And if you would still like one of these shirts, these shirts announce that one of our Bedrock Belief that God loves everyone unconditionally. If you still would like to order one of these, they're available in men's and women's sizes. The second order, the last day to place that order is today. So if you're still interested, make sure to go to by the table that's also in Reed Hall and you can place an order as well. Our Sunny Day Club is a respite program for those that are in the early stages of memory loss, and it's a great program. However, we're at capacity now for those that we can welcome into that program, and we're looking to grow it, but in order to grow, we have to have more volunteers. And the Sunny Day Club meets on Mondays from 11 to 2 p.m., and if you're interested in being a part of this and volunteering, please contact Aaron Racine. And then this morning for our worship service, we welcome Dr. Jeffrey Ames, who is the conductor of chancel, who will be conducting the chancel choir this morning. He is the director of choral activities at Belmont University, and he's internationally renowned as a conductor, composer, and arranger. And next week in worship at our 11 o'clock service, we'll be joined by the children and youth choirs of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. And you're invited to arrive a little bit early next week because they'll begin at 10:50 with a special prelude. And so again, that'll be next week. We'll be joined by some children's and youth choirs from New York City. And at this time, I invite Sally Norton to share a special announcement with us.
Good morning. I and Mary Stumm are chairing the retirement celebration for Michael Williams. And we just, while he's away today, we just want to make sure that each one of you know that the event is June 25th. It will start immediately after the late service at about 12:15. We will have lunch in the gymnasium, and then at 12:45 we will all move to McWhorter Hall, where we will have a special video, a gift presentation, and testimonies to honor Michael and his family. The lunch is $10 for adults, $5 for children. You can sign up at a table right outside in Reed Hall after the service, or you can sign up online. There are announcements that are going out regularly, but we just wanted to make sure that you pay ahead of time so that we don't have a real long line the day of the event. We are honoring Michael with a special program and video, but we're also, the video in the program put together by Mac Perkle and Kirk McNeil, so you know it's going to be wonderful. This is going to be our opportunity to say thank you to Michael for so many things that he's done for us. He's been a great leader. He's opened up the Bible and taught us so many things in his magnificent way of ministering. But we also want to thank him for all of his years of service to Methodists all over Tennessee. So anyway, we want to encourage you to contribute towards a fund that will be a gift to Michael. So if you want to make a gift to Michael's retirement, make out a check to Weston Methodist, and in the fourth section, put Michael's retirement, Michael Williams' retirement. And you can put it in the offering plate, or you can also give it to Dominion outside here today. We've been so blessed to have Michael with us as our pastor, and we just want to thank him for a job well done. So thank you so much for your participation. We'll look forward to seeing you on June 25th.
Thank you. look for God in this place. It is here given for you out of God's absolute love for you. Peace be to you all. Brothers and sisters, God not only asks us to repent, but also assures us of forgiveness. Therefore, let us confess our sins to the one who is steadfast love. Maker and giver of all, forgive us when we are too preoccupied to notice your presence in our lives, when we walk through this world and fail to see you upholding our lives and all creation. When we walk through our lives and fail to see you abiding with, within, and around us. When we walk through holy moments and fail to savor your presence, instead feeling abandoned in the vast sweep of life as each day rushes at us with its demands. Open our eyes to your presence, God of love, that we may lean on you. For you uphold all of creation in tenderness and power. Amen. When Jesus left the disciples, he gave us a promise. I will not leave you orphaned. For we, his disciples, live in him and he in us. The presence of God within and all around. What a promise. Take courage, take comfort. Blessed be to God.
Thank you.
One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Zachary Otis Samples and Sean McGuinn Samples bring their daughter, Bailey Page Samples, to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift to us, offered without a price. Sean and Zach, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they may present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and lead a Christian life? And to the congregation, do you as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, say we do. Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? We will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround her in the community of love and forgiveness, that she may grow in her service to others. We will pray for her, that she may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw all your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen.
What name is given this child?
Bailey Page.
I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Bailey Page, the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Bailey Page to your loving care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Bailey Page, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you, the body of Christ, and to this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Acts of the Apostles. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of their places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him. Though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of you, your own poets, have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
may be seated. If there are any children that would like to join us down here at the chancel. When I was your age, I used to have some really tough questions for my Sunday school teachers. I would ask them a question like, if we're all praying to God, how can God hear all of our prayers at the same time? And a question like that is sort of hard to answer. We don't really know always how God hears all our prayers. We just know that God does. Or I would wonder, did anything exist before God? And we don't really know, but we know that God has always existed. And sometimes these questions we even still ask as we grow up. In the story that Lisa read just now for us, there's people that are talking, and they have questions about who God is. And God sometimes is a mystery, but yet we see God in some of the things we do. We see God when we celebrate a baptism of a child. We see God when we've been here and celebrated a candle lighting service at Christmas. And we see God's light start to radiate through, and we know that God is present here with us. We see God when we share in communion here at the table. And yet there's still things we don't know about God, but we grow each and every day to know more about God. So join me in prayer. God of love, we thank you for the mysterious ways that you are at work in each one of our lives. We pray that we will know a little bit more about you each day. Amen. So today is a little bit of a bittersweet moment for me. So this is the last chance I'll have to preach here at West End. At the end of June, I'll be moving with my wife, who's also a pastor here in the Nashville area. And we'll be appointed in the Florida Conference to start a new United Methodist Church in Tampa, Florida. And Florida's a little bit of an anomaly for the Southeast. When you look at those lists of like the top 10 most non-religious places in the U.S., Tampa's like the first one in the Southeast that pops off. There's the typical things in the Pacific Northwest, but then Tampa's this strange one. And so I have a little bit of affinity with Paul from this story. I'm a bit nervous about this next assignment, but we are excited to be able to co-pastor and to create a new place for new people to connect with the love of Christ. This morning at the 8:45 service, we commissioned 4 adults and 23 of our young people that will be going on a trip here this summer to the Bahamas Methodist Habitat, and they'll be working with the people of Eleuthera in the Bahamas. And back when I was a youth pastor, I had led a trip to the Appalachia Service Project, and we were working in rural Kentucky. And that first day we got there, I was very eager. We had been looking forward to this trip all year long. We had met and prepared. We learned about the culture. We even practiced doing some, putting nails together and screwing things in and cutting wood just so everyone would have a little bit of experience once we got there. And so we rolled up on the house that we were going to be working on that week. And we were just so eager. We started unloading the tools, and I met the homeowner, and his name was Kelvin. And Kelvin took me about around back of the house and showed me our first project for the week. And it was a porch that a group the week before had started doing some work on. It needed some, there was some plumbing that had to be redone. And so to be able to do that, they had to take the porch off the back. And so it was uncovered at this point, and there were just floor joists. And it looked like a pretty simple job. We were just going to be laying some plywood, putting a new subfloor down, and then we were going to be laying some linoleum tiles to cover up that plywood. And so I looked at it. It was like a 4x5 spot. I was like, one sheet of plywood, and we're done. And so I went back around, and I'm dressed to the nines if you were a carpenter. I said I was eager, and I want to do things well, and so I had my nice overalls on that didn't have any stains on them yet. I had my carpenter pencil stuck in the bib pocket. I had my tape measure. There was nothing that could stop me from getting this job done. And so we went to work, we drew up our chalk line, we measured. We may have only measured once, but we should have measured twice, apparently. And so we laid the floor down, we got some nails out, and went to work nailing this sheet of plywood down onto the joist. But when we took a step back and we got ready to put the tile down, we began to notice that this floor was bowing a little bit in some spots, and maybe a couple more nails would even that out. But that didn't seem to do anything. So before we knew it, we were using the other end of the hammer to pry up the floor we had just put down. And I had to literally go down in between these gaps in the joist. I was standing in the crawl space to figure out why these joists were a little bit soft, why in some places they went up, in other places they went down. I had to learn a little bit more about the situation before we could complete this task. And that's exactly what Paul does in this story. Paul had a kind of a traumatic experience before he gets here to Athens. He had been thrown in jail. He had said some things that made people angry, and so they kicked him out of the synagogue, out of towns, and he goes to Athens, a place that he hopes to be a little bit of a respite, a place that was a cultural center of education and philosophy, a place where he could just kind of take a break for a minute. Excuse me. And he goes there, and he begins to look around, and he sees a little bit about who the people of Athens are. He begins to do some homework. And like I said, I had to get down into the crawl space and stand there literally with a flashlight to look at each and every one of the joists and where it was anchored to the wall. And the homeowner, Kelvin, stood by our side at every step along the way. And you would think he was doing that because he began to realize we didn't know what we were doing. But yet he was not looking over our shoulder. He was there with us, right beside us. He stood with me in that hole of a crawl space and looked. He was willing to get even dirtier than I was to do the work that we needed to be done. We stood on common ground there in the crawl space. And that's exactly what Paul does. He finds that common ground with the Athenians. After looking around, Paul saw that these people were religious. They had deep spiritual longings. And so he tells them, "I thought I was religious, but I walked around your city, and I see you are even more religious than I am. You have deep spiritual longings." He found that common ground that he shared with these people he had never met before. And that's the story of Athens. These people had deep spiritual longings, despite many of them worshiped the great pantheon of the Greek gods. There is still this god that they did not know. So they were worried about it. So they made an altar to this god that we do not even know. Paul finds that altar, and he finds that common ground with them, their deep spiritual longings, before he ever begins to preach there in Athens. Because just as Paul believed, we believe that God is already at work in everyone's life. No matter who they are or what they've done or not done, through the work of the Holy Spirit, God's grace is drawing and pursuing us. Those are those deep spiritual longings that we have. It's God's grace at work already, even in our city. When people of both faith and no particular faith see the need of someone in our city to make sure that they are fed, that is God's grace drawing each one of us. And so we do these first things, I think, pretty well. We take time to slow down and to listen to one another, and we're able to share in that common ground. But the work of sharing the love of Christ, to be the loving light of Christ to the world, doesn't end there. Paul then begins to proclaim the gospel, the good news that God loves everyone unconditionally. He offers a critique, a brief critique of the Athenian culture, and he shares with them a God of mercy and grace that will forgive the times that they have worshipped gods made of stone and gold and silver. And here at West End, we have a history of proclaiming the gospel in some mighty ways. One of the first stories I ever heard from this congregation was the story of how we celebrated on October 27th, 1929, the grand opening of the education building, the first time we gathered in this space on this property. And in two more days, October 29th, 1929, the world changed and the stock market crashed. 2 days after great joy and hope and plans for what would be built on this property, the stock market crashed. And for 10 years, this congregation worshiped across the street. And I'm sure that week there were many conversations of what to do. There were probably some in this congregation that were willing to just give up. We should have never done this project. We should have just stayed where we were. But this congregation knew God's love, knew what it meant to be a resurrected people, despite every sign around them saying disaster was at hand. This congregation still worshiped for 10 years across the street because that's what it meant to share God's love in this community, to carry on the work, even when our dreams had crumbled around us. That's who we've been. That's who we still are today, a congregation that's willing to do the hard work. And that's who the people called Methodist have always been. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, is famous for leaving the proper pulpits of the Church of England and going to preach where the people were, in the fields, in these industrializing cities of England. And he committed, in his words, to being more vile. He was willing to be more vile for the sake of the gospel. And I see it today in West End still. The willingness to take risk, the willingness to go where the people are. We've empathized with them. We know some of their stories of those 100 people that are moving to Nashville still today, each and every day. A few months ago at one of my, at the spiritual formation team meeting, we looked at some of the demographic studies of those that are living around the West End area. And the people that are living around our community are mostly young. Some of these things probably won't surprise you. Mostly young. They're living with large amounts of student debt. They're scared of finances. They're hoping that they'll just make it in the world. But they're drawn to places that are committed to the arts, that do music well, that are committed to justice. If that doesn't sound familiar, I sure hope it does. Because West End is a place that has been committed to seeing God's justice come in the world, to know that all people are loved. We've been a place that has done some amazing work up in the theater. We have a great music program that's sharing God's love. There are some things we're doing really well of connecting with new people, creating these new spaces for these new people. And I want to applaud the work that Nancy Hawthorne Parker has done in connecting us again, once again, to Vanderbilt University, that we are going back across the street. We are finding these third places where people are living life, these third places that are not our homes, our work, or our church, but where people are gathering through what she's doing in Brood Theology. And we can only move the work of proclaiming forward when we do our homework, when we empathize with people and understand their deep longings in life, just as Paul did. What are their hopes? What are their fears? What scares them? And how does the gospel begin to answer that in their own lives? I think one of the greatest examples of what this way of thinking that Paul shares with us is through, hopefully we have no people that just hate Apple, but Apple does an amazing job of this. Before they even begin to design a product, they imagine what is it that the people desire? What are their hopes? What are their dreams? And if you get a chance, I would highly encourage you, go on YouTube, watch an Apple commercial video, because when you watch it, you'll probably be like, wow, they get me. They really understand me. They understand that we desire for connection. We want a place where we can send emails, make phone calls, and send text messages, that I can FaceTime with my parents that live in Florida, and they can see my five-month-old. They know that we want that connection with each other. They know we want that desire for security, that when we get stuck out in the middle of nowhere, we can call someone to come help us, or when we do get stuck out of the middle of nowhere, we can use our maps and find a way home. And this way of thinking is a Jesus way of thinking, of starting with what people need. Because Jesus one day on the Sabbath began to heal. And the religious folks came to Jesus and they told him, no, you can't do that today. You're not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath. And he tells them, this is what the people need. They need healing. Jesus saw what the needs were and responded to the needs. He empathized with them. He knew what they needed. And that was his starting point of that common ground, to share the good news. So what does it look like into the future? This is the kind of congregation you've been in the past and in the present. And I believe that's the congregation you'll still be in the future. No matter whoever is the senior pastor, whoever is leading in worship, that's who you've been. That's who you are. And that's who you can continue to be. Are you willing to release the amazing resources of this congregation? Someone in between the first and second service thanked me for what I was doing, and I'm quite scared of it in leaving here to go off into this unknown. But they thanked me, and they were telling me about how much it just hurts their heart every time they drive past West Nashville United Methodist Church that has recently closed. And there, you've probably seen in the news, if you've been reading the Tennessean, there's several others, and now they've got pieces of those churches for sale, or you can have them for free if you can have a room for them. And if it pains your heart to see those churches close, what would it look like if we just released a little bit of our reserve resources to send people, to send pastors and our congregation into those places that are closing, to see new life come to where other people have said it's over, just as we did in 1929. What would it look like to be a part of reaching those 100 people that are moving here each day? I imagine some of those 100 people are from congregations that have seen them right here at confirmation, have celebrated their graduation from high school. They're going across our street to Vanderbilt, and there's someone praying in a congregation somewhere else that's hoping they find a community of love and forgiveness. There's some young adults that have just graduated in the last few weeks and are going to be moving here and longing for community. Are we going to be the answers to those prayers? Can we do that? Amen. I invite you to stand and join with me in our affirmation of faith. It's found on page 887. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We are sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. As forgiven and reconciled people, let us share the love of Christ with one another. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Welcome all who gather to worship with us today. If you're a guest among us, we're especially glad that you're here. We hope that you'll join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following our service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you there and answer any questions that you might have. They will be stationed in Reed Hall and also in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary following the service. You can look for their blue name tags. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll find a gray card. We invite you to record your prayer request there. Indicate, please, if they're to be shared or are confidential. You can place them in the offering plates as they're passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad that you find near the center aisle down the pew if you've not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew toward the center aisle, we invite you to take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone that you may not know after the service. The roses on the communion table this morning celebrate two births. Wright Hastings Goodridge was born on May 10th to David and Heather Goodridge. And Kirby Grace Lemons was born on May the 12th to Sully and Kate Lemons. She's also welcomed by her big sister, Livy Lemons, grandparents, Ann and Kirby Davis, and Aunt Laura Davis. We want to remember Sally Honor and her family as they mourn the death of her father, Alan Lockwood Rhodes, who died on Sunday, May the 14th, in Roanoke, Virginia. Services were held there on Friday, May the 19th. Prepare us now to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of creation, we give you thanks for another day. We are grateful for the beauty of your earth, for the many people who enrich our lives, and for the ways in which you speak to us. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, for the example he set for us in his living, and for the ministry to which he calls us. Redeeming Savior, open our eyes. Help us to see the world with your vision. Make us mindful of the needs of others, and guide us to use our gifts for your kingdom. Melt us, mold us, fill us, and use us, O God. Help us to live in peace with you and with our neighbors. Sustaining Spirit, there are many things on our hearts and minds this day. There are people who need your healing touch, your gentle nudging, and your transforming love. There are places that need your spirit of peace and justice to reign. And there are situations that need your wisdom and your guiding hand. So in silence now, we lift those people, places, and situations up to you. Holy God, we know that you are ever ready to hear our prayers. And so in confidence, we offer them to you in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Whether large or small, God welcomes all of our offerings, and all of our gifts make a difference in God's kingdom. So then let us give this morning in a spirit of generosity and thanksgiving.
May the peace of Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.